At Crossroads Bible Fellowship. So glad to be with you, if only virtually. I'm with you in spirit, though, and I trust that God is going to be doing a great thing this morning as you spend some time in fellowshipping, as well as spending time listening and learning from the Word of God. I remember a number of years ago overhearing two men talking about different things. They were both involved in camp work. And the subject of eternal security came up and whether or not a Christian can lose their salvation. And the one fellow says, well, I lean towards the eternal security viewpoint. The other man looked at him without skipping a beat and says, you're leaning towards it. You should be completely horizontal on it. That's an important doctrine. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 30, and that's our main text this morning. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples away from them. Now, as we've been mentioning in our last session together, we're going to be going through the elder qualifications, and we're going to be showing how these are not only for elders, but these are a blueprint for all of us to attain to spiritual maturity or to move in the direction of spiritual maturity. And we're using these qualifications as an example, as the picture on the top of the jigsaw puzzle box, to help us understand where it is we're going so that we can better able to determine our steps to get there. Doctrine is very important, and we're going to be looking at the importance of the Word of God, the source of our truth in our Christian walk towards maturity. Now, this is our second session. Last time we looked at the first two categories. We've got a booklet that we're giving to you as a gift from Biblical Eldership Resources that outlines the 31 qualifications. And there's a beautifully done chart in there that we want you to have as well. But I'm going to show it here on the overhead so that you can see that there's six categories. We've defined these 31 into these six groups. Last week, we talked about the first two, and this week, we're going to be talking about the elder qualifications that have to do with the Word of God. It's extremely important, and it's why one of the qualifications given in one of the other groupings for elders is that he not be a new convert. Doctrinal understanding takes time to develop in a person's life. I mean, I would love it if the moment we got saved, we had all wisdom and all knowledge, and we fully understood the whole scripture, and it was imprinted on our minds. But unfortunately, that's not the case. But notice the Apostle Paul, in his final farewell message to the Ephesian elders, he says to them that these false teachings are going to be coming from among yourselves. Now, some false teaching comes from outside. Today, with our social media and a plethora of websites out there for every denominational religious stripe, there's all kinds of ideas floating out there, and we can be so susceptible to it. But Paul makes clear that it can happen even from within. Otherwise, good, solid Christians can themselves fall into false teaching and inevitably start to convey that to other people. Elders in particular are not to be spending time flirting around the edges of doctrine or the latest wind of creative teaching. We need to be certain of the things that we believe. That is a qualification for elders. So our summary statement of this session, we're going to be looking at the one grouping, and there's four elements in it, four characteristics. We're going to spend a little time in each one. Our summary statement for this group of markers for spiritual maturity would be put this way. Spiritually mature Christians are firm in conviction of the Word of God. They're faithful in communicating it, and they're fearless in correcting those who stray from it. So let's look a little more closely. But before we do, I just want to have a word of prayer with you. Father, help us as we look into your word to understand what our relationship to the word of truth should be. So Father, we pray you would help us as we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first qualification we're going to be looking at is can be summarized in the clear statement is that an elder should be faithful to the word. And by extension, Christians, we need to be faithful to the word. Notice what Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Elders must be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. And the phrase, the teaching, he means that which has been accepted as being apostolic truth. Now, the elder example is very clear. As a good shepherd leads his flock to the finest grass, Psalm 23, verse 2, so elders should provide the finest spiritual food for the flock, that is, namely, God's word. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 says, the word of God is life-giving. Hebrews chapter 5, 14 says that we are to want this solid food. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we need to, especially those that are young, need spiritual milk to nourish them, which is the word of God. Proverbs 4, 22 says, the word brings us health. It needs no additives, the word of God. It needs no enrichment. We just need the word of God. An elder lives the example of someone who lives by the word of God. I overheard one church leader a number of years ago at a conference. The subject came up of a difficult passage of scripture, particularly as it applies to today's culture, or in his feeling, it just seemed to be out of step with his culture perspective. He said, and I remember this, and my jaw just dropped. He said, quote, the way I get around that passage is, and he continued on. And the phrasing of that sounded so interesting to me and so disappointing. He was a spiritual leader, a church leader, and he's wanting to find a way around, a way to avoid the plain meaning of the passage. Now, that doesn't mean that all passages are clear-cut and easy to understand, but his approach was to get around it so that it wouldn't hinder what he thought the teaching should be or his ministry or application. No, we're not to find our way around Scripture to get past it. We don't stretch it to conform to what we want it to say. The Scripture says, the Word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. A godly spiritual individual, an elder in particular, he builds his house on the rock-solid truths of the Word of God. We don't try to make Scripture conform to us. We want to conform ourselves to the Word of God. So an elder lives by the Word of God so that more so than he even lives by the bread on his plate. Jesus says that if we build our lives on his teaching, his word, it's like building our house on a rock that will not get knocked down. Now, this is true not only for elders, but of course it's true for all Christians. Every Christian should grow in their knowledge of the word. Who of us hasn't heard 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, for those of you that have spent time in Awana, we're so used to hearing that being impressed on children. I might remind you that the apostle that Timothy was probably in his late 30s, maybe early 40s at this time. He was no longer a young man. Although Paul refers to him earlier and he says, don't let anybody look down on your youth. It may be that he was a baby face or in this, or some regard, he may feel that others might have looked down on him because he was younger. But he was not a young man. He was an older man at this time or middle age. Every Christian should be having a lifestyle, a commitment, a discipline of knowing and studying the Word of God so we rightly handle it. I remember as a young believer, back in my early 20s, I had lived in an apartment, and oftentimes I'd get a knock on the door, and it would be Jehovah's Witnesses coming around, and they quickly found out I was an easy target in their thinking because I was willing to talk to them. I learned really quickly how to defend the doctrine of the deity of Christ, because that was always something that came up very clearly. And I remember thinking, I got to get a handle on this. And they would show me scriptures in their Bible that made it sound like Jesus was just a man. He wasn't God. And I would go back to the fellow that was mentoring me because I wanted to know. And I would study the word, and I would search my scriptures. And this was using a physical concordance. That was before you could search on the online Bible. Now, you might say, well, what difference does it make whether Jesus was God or not? Well, it makes a huge difference. But how do you know that that's true? If Jesus weren't God, then his death on the cross was just an example, and his death was just for him and for no one else. If Jesus weren't God, then How was he able to heal the blind and raise the dead? That must be all just fake stories. It's important what you believe on that. But do you know where in the scripture it teaches that? Or are you relying on what I've said or what another preacher has said? Do you know it for yourself from the Word of God? Have you studied it out? That's what it means to rightly divide. That's an old concept. It means you're able to look at the parts and look at individual. You divide this phrase off. What does that mean? What does this idea mean? And how does it all put together? We must study the Word of God so that we can live the Word of God with confidence. Now, unfortunately, there's a caveat to this. There's people that know the Word of God front and backwards, but never live it because they don't really believe it. I think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. The writer there says about the believers that he was writing to. He tells them about the Old Testament believers before Christ came. And it says, he says to them, we who are believers in Christ, we have good news preached to us just as they did also, those in the Old Testament times. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So we need to not only know the word, but we need to be faithful to the word because we believe it. If I don't understand it, if it's awkward to apply, if it just seems out of step with our society and our day and age, it is still the word of God, and I believe it. I mean, when you think about it, the whole concept of God accepts us not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ, his son, did for us on the cross. That is out of step with the culture today, that God would accept us and forgive us simply on the basis of what Jesus did and our belief in that. That's completely out of step, but that's the whole crux of salvation. We believe it because the Word of God teaches us that is true, that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's not of works, lest anybody could boast. It's all about what God has done. We have simply believed it and accepted it. That is fundamental. But do you know where to find that in the scripture? I just quoted for you a passage from the book of Ephesians. Do you know where it is? There should be a number of places you could easily turn if you are moving on towards maturity, where you can turn to in the Word of God to verify that this is, in fact, what it teaches. We live in a day and age when doctrine is minimized. Even the word doctrine to some people just sounds so old school. That's old time. We're in a day when, you know, everything's lively. We want to present positivity. So to minimize the set of doctrines, we need to be people who are solidly built on the Word of God. We need more mature, spiritually mature Christians who know the Word and can teach it, which actually brings us to our second qualification. An elder is to be apt to teach. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 2. An overseer then must be able to teach. The word apt is a word that's sometimes used to translate that. An elder, while not necessarily required to be a great or gifted teacher, must be capable of showing from the Bible Christian truths and to be able to defend right doctrines. There's varying degrees of this, and he's not saying we elders need to be the best teachers around, but they need to be able to communicate, because shepherding at its core, it means bringing people to the rock of the truth of God, because that's what they build their life on. We don't want them to become dependent on the Sunday morning teaching only. So it's in Paul's thinking, it's core to protecting the flock of God from false teaching. It's interesting. I mean, Christianity is a religion of faith. We all know that. It's about what you believe. But it is more than just simply trusting that God's there and I can rely on him. It's believing what God has said about himself. And that's what the idea of doctrine is. It's not something that's to be put only into ecclesiastical trials where they decide who's heretics. And I mean, that invokes Middle Ages, medieval type of abuses and stuff. The word doctrine simply means that which is true, that which is held to be true in the Word of God. But a large part of what elders do has to do with teaching the Word. It might be on a Sunday morning. It might be in Sunday school classes. It might be one-on-one when they're visiting and somebody's struggling with suffering. An elder has an ability to be able to talk to that issue from Scripture. The problem is so many people today are lazy. I don't want doctrine. I don't want theology. It's just me and Jesus. You know, it's just me and God. But what happens when God starts acting in ways that you're not expecting? Like you've prayed for a life partner, you've prayed for the right one, and you've waited, and you've asked God to lead you, and you finally find the one, and it turns out to be completely disastrous. It turns out that you were fooled by the individual you thought was God's answer to prayer. What do you do with that? What do you know about God? Does he not answer prayer? Do you begin like Job's friends and say, well, if there's suffering in your life, then you must have done something wrong? So that's a doctrinal perspective. If bad stuff happens to you, then you've obviously are responsible for it. But the whole book of Job, it makes it clear that that thinking is completely off base. Sometimes God acts in ways that we don't understand. And if our theology is simply that God is this big grandfatherly man who just gives us what we want because he likes us, we are going to fall flat so many times. You see, when God acts in unpredictable ways, the person who's committed to the Word of God dives back into the Word. I want to learn more about God. What can I find out about him? Because I can't go through this without him. I can't go through life without the knowledge of God. See, what you believe about spiritual truths makes a difference in how you live your lives and how you respond to life. So we need elders who can guard our doctrinal beliefs on a Sunday morning, but not just what they do, but we ourselves, all Christians, we need to listen to what the Word of God says. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for example, Paul is, or the writer is writing to Christians, and he's saying, he's wanting to teach them about Melchizedek. And so he says to them, after he starts teaching about Melchizedek, he stops abruptly, and he says in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 12, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, he's not talking to the leaders. He's talking to all his readers, the Christians. He's saying, for by this time, the implication is these aren't brand new believers. By this time you ought to be teachers. You have need, again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, you're still like babies on a bottle of milk. You need to be beyond that by now. You need to be teachers of the word. Now, again, he's not saying everybody is to be gifted teachers. But he's saying is that there has to be some level in which you move beyond being spoon-fed on a Sunday morning or in small groups, although those are more oriented towards fellowship and sharing than it is, you know, teaching. You need to be more oriented towards moving past the milk bottle stage, moving past the being spoon-fed stage, and you need to be studying it for yourself so that you can say, I know who Melchizedek is. I know who he is. I know that's a people like to laugh about that. But, you know, there's some people believe that Melchizedek is a very important person in Scripture. The apostle who's writing this, is that's why he's writing it, because he's an important figure. As a matter of fact, I would even go as far as to say Melchizedek is the most important person in Scripture. You say, well, how do you support that? Well, I could give you a message on that, but I don't want to get distracted from what I'm doing. I would challenge you, if that is moving beyond milk and spoon-fed, and you want to be a mature Christian, I would challenge each one here to study who is Melchizedek and why is he so important. I'll give you a couple of clues. You can go to Bible.org and do a search on the website and find out. I mean, don't just do a Google search, because there's all kinds of strange stuff out there that you could run into. But Bible.org, I know the people involved in this, and that's solid material there. Find a good Bible encyclopedia and study it. Find it out. It's not necessarily going to be easy to discover. But when you discover it, I think you're going to agree with me that Melchizedek is the most important person in Scripture. I love it when a young believer who's fully engaged in the study of the Word and they're excited about it. I love it when a young believer comes up to me and they've been reading something and they'll say, hey, Chuck, wait till you hear what I found in Scripture. And they'll turn to a passage and they're all excited to teach me about it, to tell me. It's almost like they're saying, Chuck, I bet you, in your 40, 50 years of being a Christian, I bet you never came across this truth. And I just smile. I think that's wonderful. A long time ago, I resisted the urge of saying, oh, yeah, I discovered that about 30 years ago. But they're excited. They're excited. And I want to fan that flame, because the study of the Word of God, it's just fantastic. Now, the third qualification of the elders is that he is to be able to exhort with sound doctrine. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes to Titus, he says, an overseer, which we take as being equivalent to elders, an overseer must be able to both exhort in sound doctrine, and we're going to see in a few minutes that they're to be able to refute those who contradict that sound doctrine. So they're able to exhort, and they are committed to exhorting, which means they're saying that, an elder saying, these things are true, and we want to make sure people understand that. And it might mean saying things repeatedly over and over again because they are true. The church, 1 Timothy chapter 3:15, says the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so it's important that a lot of what we do as a church is designed around teaching the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that's all we do, but it's a foundation, and we got to continue building on that foundation, because that is God's design. Being an elder isn't just sitting on a board making decisions. They're to be the guardians and the teachers of the truth. Why? Because 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Scripture says, the Scripture itself is important. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, he says to Timothy, he says, as a leader of the church, as a spiritual mentor to others, he says, preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. Dallas Seminary had as their motto this verse, and they drilled it into us how the Greek says that, where it says preach the word. It's karuxon ton logon, and I'm so glad that our teaching, our preaching, isn't just telling funny stories and just isn't giving heartwarming Christian soup for the Christian soul. It's preaching the word. He says to Timothy, be ready in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with great patience and instructions, to be sure. But he says, for the time will come when they, meaning the Christians, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. You see, we're not talking about just a few places where this is being emphasized. We can find many, many more, the importance for spiritual leadership. But it's not just for the leaders. It's not just for the elders. Colossians chapter 3:16, Paul is writing to all believers. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell with you with all wisdom. Notice he's saying to the Christians, let the word of Christ richly dwell with you and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Okay? So all of us Christians should be concerned about exhorting other people with the word of God. Now, in this particular context, he says one way to do it is, you know, with psalms and hymns, spiritual psalms, singing and with thanksgiving in your heart to the Lord. That's why if you've talked to me, anybody who's on the music team, I'm always emphasizing, you know, make sure the songs that you lead us in are songs that are dripping with the word of God and the truth that's there. There was a time when it's not so much a fashion now, but back when I was a young believer in the 1970s, 1980s, there was a movement by young people to set the scripture itself to music. And there's so many teachings, so many scripture I still remember because we sang it. I long for the renaissance of that sort of thing again. But maturing Christians are growing in this direction, that the word of God is richly dwelling in them, and it's spilling out so that they are, by their lives and sometimes by their teachings, they're encouraging other people to live by the word of God as well. You know, it's interesting. Children are capable of knowing sound doctrine. And parents, you need to be teaching your kids the word of God, not just reading storybooks, although that's good. You need to be talking to them when you're at the dinner table, when you're going places, and interact with them, not just, well, what did the teacher said? What has the preacher said? You know, what do you say? What do you believe? And I remember my wife was teaching some children once. It happened to be in a Sunday school and was talking to them about the resurrection, and was using a passage in scripture about a seed being planted. When it grows, it changes and it turns into a tree. So the seed dies, you know, that kind of, is the first stage, but out of that comes new life. And one of the children, before Mary had made the application to the resurrection, which was the whole point of what she was trying to teach, one of the children raised his hand. Oh, yeah, that's just like when Jesus died and rose again. Yeah. They were perfectly capable, a child was perfectly capable of understanding it. I would challenge you, those of you particularly that have children of whatever age, challenging you to teach them the word of God as you go through life. Those of you that have college age kids, you know, bringing up spiritual things and what do you think? Did you pray and you didn't see the answer to prayer? What do you think the Bible has to say about that? And, you know, does God always answer prayer? You know, and just engaging them. The last category, the last characteristic we want to talk about is that an elder needs to refute error. Not to just be passive and allow somebody else to do it, but to refute error. And by extension, maturing Christians should be able to get to the point where they're doing this as well. Paul says to Titus in chapter 1, verse 9, the overseer must be able to refute those who contradict. That is what previously he said, exhorting in right doctrine, those that contradict. if anybody's been an elder for a while, sooner or later, you have to do that. We've had people come to Crossroads, and they go through the on-ramp, and we find out, I have known a number of people who want to argue against our viewpoints on stuff. But as elders, you know, just this is not, we're not going to waffle on our basic doctrines. You see, the under-shepherds of God's church are charged with the responsibility of refuting errors. It's like their antennas are always out. They're listening to what's being said. The scriptures are clear that the primary weapon Satan uses against the church is false teachings. Look at what the scripture says in John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders of Israel at the time. And he says, "You, Pharisees, are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." It's like the elders have a sense that, like, we're shepherds and we're watching out for the wolves. This won't win popularity contests. Cultural sensitivities, unfortunately, often stop elders short of actually refuting errors. It's not in vogue to talk about, especially from the platform, other denominations, other churches that teach false things. And we have to be careful that we don't sound like we're just judgmental of everybody. But there are truths that need to be defended. There are errors that need to be refuted. This is not doctrinal hair splitting. Now, some people fall into that, but that's not what we're talking about. Elders oftentimes, though, pay a toll for sometimes offending people by confronting them about their wrong teaching. This is not for the faint of heart, but neither is shepherding, neither is being a leader of God's people. It's very difficult. That's why the best defense is a good offense. That's why exhortation precedes refutation. We need to have a systematic approach to teaching sound doctrine and truth in the local church. Now, we could stop there and say that's all on the elders, but we need to be on the alert, every one of us. I mean, think about it. We're only in the church 52 times in a year. The Bible's a big book. There is a lot of truth there. And there's you can't get into everything if you're just relying on being spoon-fed. Look what happened to the Galatian churches. Paul writes to them in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." He's writing to Christians. These were among the first churches that he planted. And he says, this different gospel is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "As a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we all grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." On the one hand, you had the Galatian church, where people were being deceived, they were allowing false teaching that was affecting the very gospel. It's like somebody standing up in our church on Sunday morning and saying, "Yes, it's true. You need to be saved by grace. It's all about grace. And you know, if you want to experience God's grace, then you need to obey Him. You need to do this and that." And they make a subtle shift. They've redefined grace. I remember one person told me. He says, "Yeah, I absolutely believe you're saved by grace." And I said to him, "Well, how do you get that grace?" He says, "Well, by reading the Bible, by doing good deeds and giving to the poor and being socially minded." And so that's the meaning of grace. And so when you say we're saved by grace, you're really saying that we're saved by these things. And he says, "Yeah, that's false teaching." The Apostle Paul says we are saved by grace apart from the works of the law, apart from the good deeds. So we need to be aware, we need to be astute, and every one of us, he's not just talking to the leaders here, We all need to become more astute, more aware of the truth of God and what it teaches. Because he says, as he says to the Ephesians, he says, we're no longer children. Although I can't see you physically because this is pre-recorded, I can picture you in my mind. Almost all of you are not new believers. You've been Christians for quite a while. As a result, you're no longer children tossed here and there by waves of carried away by every doctrine. Or at least that should be true of you, because there's trickery, there's craftiness, there's deceitful speaking. And he says, but the point is, as he says in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, he says, but you need to be speaking the truth in love so that we all, we're helping one another grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. As many of you know, we're going through a difficult time in our lives and our daughter Shannon. And you won't believe how encouraging it is when people will write and they'll include a scripture reference. I just to know that they were thinking about us and this verse came to their mind and they thought this verse would be helpful to us. We weren't offended. Sometimes the verses didn't do much for us. Other times it was like, wow, Lord, this is specifically a drink of fresh water for us. And then find out those verses we didn't think meant too much to us, you know, a day or two later, it comes back to mind. And it was just like, man, Lord, you are so good to us. I feel like the body is growing together in love. And as we're experiencing the love of others who are speaking the word of God into our lives, we are tremendously helped and encouraged through this difficult time. So this whole section of qualifications for elders is, as you've been noticing, I've been impressing upon all of us, should be true of all of us. If we're growing spiritually, then we're growing in our understanding and our love of the Word of God, not only for our benefit, but also for the benefit of those around us. Thank you so much for listening, and I pray that you would go from here committed to diving into the Word of God and studying it for yourself so that you would become farther down in your road of spiritual maturity. Lord, we thank you so much, and we just ask that you would help each one of us not to just be hearers of the Word, but we would be those that put it into practice in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.